Well, good morning. Good to see you. Good to be here. Somebody said at your age, you ought to be glad to be anywhere. That's about the way I feel, too, this morning. Had to miss last week. Had to call Brother Parson about 7 o'clock and say I can't even talk this morning. So he did a good job for me. At the last minute, I did listen on the radio. You know, sometimes it's just good to listen. Not talk too much. And I think about the old guy, they asked him, for a long time the whole family knew he was losing his hearing. Finally, they talked him into getting some, what you call it, hearing aids. We old folks got all kind of aids, hadn't we? Hearing aids. They said, how do you like the hearing aids? He said, well, I was okay. He said, I done a lot of listening before I got them, but said, now I listen more. He said, has it made any difference? He said, yeah, I've changed my will 3 times. I can understand that a little bit. Amen. John chapter 10 still. We're going to start off in about verse 27 this morning. Of course, the Pharisees have been accusing Jesus and giving him a hard time. They can't accept the fact that he's God come in the flesh. And he's telling them some things, and there's quite a bit left here in the chapter, and some of the things he kind of seems to hint at and intimate that we'll talk about maybe a little more next week, may not get that far. But one of the great blessings here in John chapter 10 is the verses that give us so much comfort on eternal security. You know, it's one thing to be saved. It's something else to be saved and know it. It's something else to be knowing that you're saved forever. Amen? Because if the Lord had gave it to me and said, keep it, I couldn't have kept it. He had to pay for it, and he had to also do the keeping, have the keeping power. So we look here in beginning about verse 27. Jesus has used the illustration of him being the good shepherd. And he says here in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. This is very personal. I personally belong to the Lord. He calls me his sheep. Amen. My sheep hear my voice. Does that mean there's others that would not hear? Well, he wouldn't call them sheep. He might call them goats. But he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. There's a lot of power in that little word, know. You know, think about it. Sometimes the more we know about somebody, maybe the less we may appreciate them. But Jesus knows all about me, not just the good part I'd like for my neighbors to know, but he knows the bad times, and he knows when I failed him, but he still loves me. That's the good thing. Somebody that loves you will maybe know more about you than anybody else, but if they still love you, that's great, and the Lord does. He says, I know them, and they follow me. One of the best ways, a lot of folks will, as a pastor through years, I've asked a lot of folks, are you going to heaven when you die? Oh, yes. It's one thing to say it. It's something else to know it. Something else to be telling the truth. Amen. One of the ways you can tell, we're allowed to be fruit inspectors. We know a tree by the fruit it bears, Jesus said. But you can also know if somebody's profession is real as to whether or not they're following the Lord. If everything they're doing says they're not following the Lord, it's awful hard for me to believe they are. And so he said, they follow me. That means obey me, want to please me. Don't mean we'll be perfect, but it means we'll be grieved when we displease him. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a pain inside. You can't say it's my liver hurting. You can't even say it's my heart hurting. But the Holy Spirit can grieve you on the inside, and you know where the pain's coming from. It's real to those that are saved. That's the big difference. I remember right after I got saved, my wife had been saved long time. In fact, she's the one, of course, got me to church to hear the gospel. But when I got saved and we was driving home, we was talking about it. I said, now, when the sun gets hot tomorrow and I get mad about this and that going wrong, and don't you think I'm just going to say the same old bad words and have the? She said, yeah, but this time you'll feel different about them. She was very wise about that. She knew the Holy Spirit had come in if he was really in there, I would grieve him. I'd know if I was grieving him. And we do know that, don't we? We sometimes don't want to admit it, but we feel it for sure. And so we know him, and he knows us, and we have that evidence. He's the comforter, but he's also the one that convicts us. Now he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now here's the great verses on eternal security. Think on that. I give unto them temporary life. Is that what it says? No, of course not. It says eternal. So that ought to be enough, but he goes on and continues to pile the assurance on after that in the verse. He said, never perish. Do we believe him? Well, we take him by his word, never perish. Neither, he adds to it now, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now he's saying, I'm holding you. You're not holding him. You know, it's really easy to get a little mixed up on that sometime in our thinking. Little boy was, and his dad was walking, and the ground was icy and slippery. So his dad said, let me hold your hand. Little boy said, no, I'll hold your hand. But pretty soon when he slipped, he let go of his dad's hand. He got back up and said, okay, Dad, you can hold my hand. I'm glad my father's holding my hand. Every now and then we hear a song that's not quite right. Somebody will say, I'm holding on to the Lord. Well, I'm scared for you then. You can let go. You can slip. The Lord will never let go of you. That's what he's telling us here. It's best to let him hold our hand. Amen. And he tells us, I was praying this voice that hold out. Last Sunday, I couldn't even talk, so it is improved some. But we think on that. I'm glad God's doing the holding, amen? So if I'll slip, I'd let go, but he'll hold me. And he goes on to say then here, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. Never means never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A lot of men, if they could, would take your salvation away, and they'll test you and they'll try. I remember a preacher, I think he preached for us, probably told this right here. He said he was an alcoholic before he got saved. But he got saved, he was working on in the Detroit area on the car assembly lines. And he said all the workers was harassing him about becoming a goody-goody Christian now. He said they knew I was an alcoholic, and they knew the power that stuff had over me. He said, so some of them would take a bottle or take some alcohol and put it in the assembly line to come by so he'd have to smell it. They wanted to mess up his profession of faith in Christ, but it didn't work. He was eternally saved and wound up preaching the word of God and having a lot of folks saved under his preaching. But the world will test you, and if they could pull you out of God's hand, they would. They will test you and try you. But he says here that we're in his hand. Then he adds more to that. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, we've seen the illustration. We're in the hand of Jesus, and God's got his hand on top of that. We're eternally secure, folks. Now, all of that is good and face value, and we understand what he's saying. But let me tell you why you're not going to lose your salvation, why you're not going to hell when you expect to go to heaven. Because the whole debt was paid. It was all paid off. You could worry about whether you made enough payments or not if you was helping save yourself. But you don't have to worry about that. He paid in full. All to him I owe, the song says. The truth of the matter is, there's no mortgage on my soul by the devil now. The Lord has paid it all off. He paid it totally. So I'm secure in him. You say you can mess up. Yes, I can, and I probably will mess up one way or the other, but don't matter. It's paid off, brother. No foreclosure now on my soul. It's all done. Amen. So that's eternal security. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Nobody's going to outdo God. The devil is not going to win a soul back that Jesus died for and has accepted him. That is the best news you could have. I fear for these folks. I feel for them because they punish themselves. They've been taught some bad doctrine. They've been taught the doctrine that, all right, Jesus paid for your sins and I don't sin no more. You can't live up to that, folks. As long as you're living in the flesh, you're going to slip up from time to time. We can grade our sins in our own mind and all that, but the weakness of the flesh. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all know that. Now, that's not excusing doing wrong. We all try our best to please the Lord, and not just for pleasing him, but for the profession of faith we've made that Christ is our Savior. I'm living for him. The world is watching to see how real it is to us. And if it's not real in our life that they watch, they doubt us. I think I told you this story one time. I read this about a man that went to prison for a few years, but he got saved in prison and started trying to live for the Lord. But finally, his day come to get out. And when he went to the gate to get out, there was another man that had been in jail with him through the years standing at the gate. And as he went out the gate, he said, "All right, I want to say something to you as you're leaving. I believe it's real. I really do believe you got saved." He said, "When you first got saved, I thought it's just somebody else going to try to use Christ to get out of jail, to be a faker. But," he said, "I've watched your life. I see it's real. And because of that, I'm going to receive Christ myself." The world is watching, folks. And the truth is, everybody don't tell you the truth about yourself, but they know the truth about you much more than you think. Know whether it's real or not. I was talking with somebody, I guess, a little bit this week. As we get older, we get weaker, we get more likely to stumble or whatever else. I was joking with somebody. I said, "When I get up out of a chair, I look for what I can hold on to." I'm getting there too, for sure. But with all of that said, you know, we don't want to tell folks, "I see you're getting older," but we do see it, don't we? We certainly do. And some of us around here are old timers. I was joking with Brother Bob Christian. He and Judy are visiting this morning. Good to see them. Back in the early years here, Bob was one of our deacons, and I told him their picture might be in the museum down in some folks' picture in the post office. We got a lot of pictures in the museum down at the old hotel, the college. And it's a blessing to me to go in there and see some of them and have all the good memories. But I have to admit, we don't look the same as when those pictures was made. Time has marched on. No doubt about that. And we're hesitant sometimes to tell other folks, "You better not try that again. You've kind of lost it." And I told our deacons here many years ago, before I retired, turned it over to Brother Parsons, I said, "Now, when I start slipping, I want you guys to be honest with me and tell me, so I don't keep making a fool of myself trying." Then I thought about it as I said that, and I said, "But some of you are about as old as me, so I can't trust your opinion no more either." That's where we're at to a great degree. But we don't like to face that truth sometime. But the truth is, I might be weaker in the flesh, but my salvation don't depend on the flesh. It depends on the fact it was all paid off. Jesus paid my sin debt, and he's the one that's my guarantee of eternal security, never to get lost. He keeps on adding to it here. And, of course, this is where the Pharisees are attacking him. He says here, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me?' And they answered him, of course, and we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." What was the blasphemy? Saying he was God. There are liberals that say Jesus never claimed to be God. You read the book of John, you find that he certainly did. certainly did claim it. Then he says, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. That's still the issue today. All kind of religions in the world, they want to say, well, Jesus was not God. The proof was the resurrection. You just heard sister sing about that a while ago, brother. He arose. There was arose a lamb in Jerusalem. Amen. That's the proof of eternal life that you and I have. Because he lives, we shall live also, the scripture says. And you've got assurance when you receive Christ. You don't just have him make one payment and then give you the payment book. I've joked about this before. When my wife and I got married, I went to the jewelry store and I bought a ring. Of course, I was poor, so I had to finance it. And so when I got the ring, I talked the jeweler and let me take the ring home and give it to her and ask her to marry me. So I gave her the ring and got her to say yes. And after we got married, I gave her the payment book. That's what some folks think their salvation is. Jesus made the down payment and then gives you the payment book. No way. He paid it all, thank God. All paid off. So our salvation is eternally secure in him. Amen. And he says, my Father and I are one. He said, no greater than my Father. So we're kept by the, we're in the hand of Jesus. The Father's hand is over us. The devil is not going to be able to get us loose and get us in the end. Old preacher, Brother Millard Branson, was a pastor I surrendered to preach under. And he used to use these verses when he'd be talking about eternal security. And he'd give an illustration. He'd say, he can't get you out of Jesus' hand because you're covered by the Father's hand. And he said, if he could get between your hands, he'd be under the blood and he'd be a saved devil. Now, I don't know that's good theology, but I understand the point that he was making. And the truth is, the devil can't get between you and the Father. Jesus has got you in his hand and covered by the Father, so you're secure. You say, but I did so and so. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Say, what should I do? You ought to go to the Lord and repent, say, I'm sorry, and ask forgiveness, and then by faith accept that forgiveness. Psychiatrists will tell you today a lot of problems with people is because they can't forgive themselves. Sometimes we got to remember, if God forgives us, you might as well go ahead and forgive yourself. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube anyway. It's not going to work. You can't unring the bell. It's already been wrong. So the truth is, the good part is you can get forgiveness from God. Go ahead and forgive yourself. If you don't, you just make your life miserable. Not only that, you're mistreating the Lord because you're doubting his promises and doubting his word. To go ahead and accept it and get peace about it. Ask him to even take the memory of it away. You say, can God do that? Well, he can do anything and he can help you with getting rid of that guilt that may be ruining your life. There's folks that have had things happen, had fusses with other people and lived years. They almost forget whatever done it, but they're still living under that burden. To take it to the Lord and get peace about it is the right way. We're secure in Jesus' hand, with the Father's hand over it. So then the Jews wanted to stone him for saying here that he and the Father were one, that he made himself God. Next verse here, 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. I'm going to kind of go a little bit in reverse here. Let's think about what Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. That's his testimony concerning the Bible, the word of God. Think about that. You remember on the Mount of Temptation when the devil was asking Jesus to turn the stones into bread? What did Jesus do? He quoted him the word of God. He said, man cannot live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So when we are looking in the Bible, we're looking at God's word. We got to remember that. We may not can all get the right interpretation of everything, but it plainly speaks clearly. And take what it says at face value first. There's all kind of other hidden truths, but take what it says plainly. Some statement like this: when the word of God makes common sense, seek no other sense. Don't cheat yourself out of the blessing of simple faith of believing the scripture is the word of God, and that God said what he meant what he said. Amen. That's where your strength and your peace will come from. Jesus quoted the Bible at the devil. By the way, the devil did not deny the Bible. He's no fool. He tried to quote some back to Jesus, but out of context and wrong. He's still doing that, mixing up a lot of people today. But the word of God, Jesus has said, more essential than your daily bread is the word of God. Not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, going on here, he opens up a can of worms here that I'll have to deal with maybe a little more next week. And some folks will think there's a contradiction here. There's not when you rightly put it in place. Jesus in verse 34 answered them, is it not written in your law? Well, now what did they have? They had the Old Testament, didn't they? Yes, they did. He said, I said, ye are gods. And he makes the analogy about this. Now he's quoting from Psalms chapter 82. It's a short psalm, but it's got some interesting stuff in it. Psalms 82. In fact, let's just turn over there. If you take a moment, turn back to Psalms. Go back over to Psalms 82. And we'll look at verse 6, I believe it is. Well, I'm going to find it too. It's in my Bible, I'm sure. Sometimes the pages fall open and sometimes they don't. All right. Getting closer, high 70s. All right, here it is, Psalms 82. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, he's kind of playing a little bit of a game with them. And let me say this. We all know Jesus did not tell us in the Bible all he knew, of course. He rationed out some truths to us. And some of them you can go much deeper on. And sometimes something is intimated a little bit that we dig deeper in the Word of God. Run another reference or two with me on this thing of ye are gods. Go back to the beginning in Genesis. Go back all the way with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to show you a verse that often gets misquoted. The temptation has taken place in the garden, and Adam and Eve, of course, fall, but Eve is doing the wrong thing. She's left her husband and went and talking to the serpent. The devil's about to beguile her and trick her. And we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and the devil is making the argument here to trick Eve. And what he says to her is kind of interesting. It just plays on one word. Now, the scripture can't be broken, the word of God. That's why I'm so much against the new versions that mess up on this. They'll change just a word or just a letter of a word and often lead folks astray. I'm trying to look right here where the devil is talking to Eve. And he says to us here, let me see, maybe chapter 3, verse 5, probably what I want. Yeah, he's arguing with her. She's told him she can't take of the forbidden tree. And here's his argument. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Puts a question mark on the word of God. Then here's his argument, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little G-O-D-S, knowing good and evil. Now, we often misquote that and say, well, he said you'll be as God. No, he didn't say you'll be as God. He said you'll be as gods with an S on it. The S is important here. The plural word here is important. Now, Jesus is making this argument here in John that their law said they were gods. This opens up quite a big and different study on this thing. You have what we preachers sometimes say, the little g gods. Yet if you go over to Corinthians, you'll find out, folks will say, well, there's a contradiction here. No, it's not a contradiction. It is just a truth that people miss out on. See if I can find it here. 2 Corinthians, I hope I got the right one. Missed 1 week and I'm out of practice. All right, go to 2 Corinthians, I guess I'm wanting to say chapter 7 here. Bear with me just a moment. Don't turn the radio off. I'll come back on here in just a little bit. 1 Corinthians, mercy. Every scripture I'm reading don't seem to be the one I wanted. Well, let's try again. The contradiction a lot of folks think is because the Bible says there's only one God. Of course it does. But you'll also find out, like in the book of Job, where all the sons of God appear, when Satan appears among them, remember chapter 1 of Job? Well, those spirits out there, they were created as ministering spirits, but you read in Revelation chapter 12 where a third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. Now, God refers to them as sons of God in the first chapter of Job. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm there. I just got to look at the right verse. Chapter 8 and verse 5. 8:5. Notice what it says here. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods many and lords many. Yet you say, but the scripture says there's only one God. One God is the high God over all of it. But you'll find oftentimes, like the assembly that came before the Lord to accuse Job, the sons of God came and Satan came among them, and God's discussion there was Satan, but the others were called sons of God. Now, I'll have to kind of try to watch my time on this to not go too deep on it. You have Job 38. You get into the end of Job and all the questions that's been raised, and God has accused him of darkening counsel with so many words. And he called Job to answer him, and he gave a test to Job in Job 38 that scientists today can't answer all that test. God gave Job a test. He asked him so many questions. And science today can answer some of them, but they can't answer all of them. He asked Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together? He called them sons of God there. And Job couldn't answer that either. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and so forth? He could not answer those questions, but he called them sons of God in Job 38:7. I believe I got that, if I can get back to the right place here. Let's see. What did I say? 38, the end of the chapter almost. Okay. Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and watch this, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, who are the sons of God? You read in the Bible about a big heavenly host. One third of them, of the angels, followed Satan and got in trouble over it, of course. But the morning stars sang together before creation, before Job. He's taking Job back. You were not there. You didn't see what happened. So he's saying something here to Job. And you'll find several times in the Bible where it'll talk about a mighty congregation standing before the Lord. It's not talking about an earthly congregation. It's talking about spiritual host. So when Jesus goes back to Psalms 82 and quotes their law about ye are gods, there's something that's very interesting there. For instance, do you understand that you and I, when we get with the Lord, absent the body, present with the Lord and all that, but our future standing will be as we were gods? The very thing that Satan lied to Eve about in the garden, ye shall be as gods. Yes, we will, but his timing was off. We are going to be. Do you know the part of the angels that fell? And the Bible says in Jude, they left their own habitation. They left their own estate. You know, Paul tells us, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6. I'd have to look again. Paul tells us that the saints are going to, that we're going to sit in judgment on fallen angels. Can you imagine that? Know you not that you're going to judge angels? I've been on jury duty, and I don't like it too much. But I'm on, my biggest jury duty is yet heavenly, amen? The time's going to come. I'm going to have the ability and the knowledge to help judge angels. The saints are going to judge all things, the scripture says. So Jesus is hitting on some truth here. He's saying, quoting the psalm, ye are gods. Well, ultimately we will be in that sense. Now, we could open that can of worms pretty deep, but I don't seem to be sharp enough this morning to do too much on it. But there were those in Noah's day, that fallen angels that caused the trouble. And Jude said, the thing about this, Jude said that they're being held captive. Do you understand that those fallen angels are chained, as it were, in hell right now? That's what 2 Peter 4 says. They're chained, and the judgment is kind. Judgment will be the great white throne judgment. Sometime we'll say, believers are not going to be at the great white throne judgment. Yes, they are, but they're not going to be judged there. We're going to be in the judging business ourselves at that time. And so that's interesting. Jesus has got all of this in this statement here, a little bit hidden back here, but he's revealing some stuff, but he didn't reveal it all. Over in John chapter 7, remember where we studied where Jesus said if we do the doctrine, if we went ahead and obeyed, we'd know what the truth of the doctrine was. You make a practical application of that. Jesus said, do it. If I go ahead and do it on his word, though I don't understand it all, if I go ahead and do it by faith, I will have the understanding followed. It'll come on in later on. And that is one of the things, talking about my sheep know my voice, hear my voice, and they do follow me. That's the spiritual truth of salvation. The Lord said it. Somebody said this. The Lord said it. I believe it, and that settles it. That sounds good. It's not quite accurate. The Lord said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. That's more accurate. Truth of the matter is that the word of God, as Jesus said here, the scripture can't be broken. There's some deeper truth here on this God's business. And in Psalms 82:1, we saw Psalms 82 a while ago, it calls it the congregation of the mighty, the sons of God in that heavenly host. And we will one day understand that a lot better. They say, well, what kind of sons there in Job's he talking about? Listen, God is the creator of it all. The angels, even the fallen angels, originally were created by God. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us about Satan wanting to put his throne above God's throne, and that's where the fall came in. I won't get into this deep, but in the book of Daniel, it talks about finishing the transgression, and we sometimes think that is the transgression here on earth, but the transgression started in heaven when Satan tried to put his throne above God's, and it won't be finished until you see the events in the book of Revelation, and finally the great white throne judgment will finish the transgression. It'll be finished. Truth of the matter is, today there's so much that Jesus did not give us all the details on, but he gave us enough, and we just believe it and accept it. You say, you understand all the Bible? No, but I can believe all the Bible. And I told God this personally in my early days after being saved, and especially after God called me to preach. I told him, I said, Lord, I'm not as talented as some preachers I've heard. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's what I argued when he wanted to make me pastor of church. I said, sooner or later, there won't be no song leader, and I'll have to do it. That scared me to death. And it has happened a time or two, and it scared the congregation to death, too. So what's going on here? But anyway, with all that said, I told the Lord, I'm not as talented as some others. I don't have those natural gifts as some others. But Lord, I have one thing I can do as well as anybody else. I can believe. I can accept your word. I can believe it. I can believe it as much as anybody else ever believed it. And you do that, brother. You're on good ground with God. Amen. All right, my time's up this morning. All right, 8:46, that's good here. Y'all pray about it. Some of these folks are hearing the call of the north to go back now. It's still cold up there, I think, folks. Snowing. Amen.